Now we have read to you our text verses, Exodus chapter 20 and verses 24 and 25 in particular, and the subject is the utter helplessness of man, or we could say the utter uselessness of man. And we pointed out to you this morning that these texts are found in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, and this is the chapter in which we have the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue, and we cited the fact that God gave to the children of Israel a moral standard that should ever be attempted to reach. And even though we are not on the law, we are under grace, we should seek to reach that moral standard which is described in the Ten Commandments. It also gives us a recipe for behavior that we should seek with the help of God to attain unto, even though, bless His holy name, we are not under law, we are under grace. We said to you that the people became frightened when God spoke to them, when they heard the thundering, and they saw the lightning, the fire round about the mountain, they got scared. And we suggested that we don't seem to observe much fear of God among the people or on the part of the people in general today. Now we're speaking of people in general. We're speaking of the populace, so to speak. And we do not see, we repeat it with emphasis, much fear of God on the part of people in general. And that's very, very sad indeed, because as we pointed out this morning, if these who disregard God now, who show no interest in God now or the things of God and have no concern about God and spiritual things, they will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment and will certainly answer for their ignoring God, and they'll answer for their sins. And then we suggested that we as believers should be very, very careful about our service for God, for the simple reason that He wants us to serve Him in the way He has dictated. He wants us to be instruments in the hands of Himself or in the hands of the Holy Spirit that He might use us for His glory. And so we'll stop right there and continue with this message and think as we go along tonight about these things. Let me say that few of us, speaking of Christians right now, ever truly realize that God wants nothing we can do. God wants nothing that we can do. Let me remind you that even the Son of Man, when He was here on this earth, declared that He did always those things that pleased His Father. And He was dependent upon the Father. You remember how in John chapter 9 and verse 4, He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The Lord Jesus Christ, serving as the Son of Man, declared, I must work the works of Him that sent me. He wasn't here to do His own thing. He was here to do the work of God, and He was here on a mission that God the Father had sent Him on, and His one desire was to complete that mission. In John chapter 5 and verse 34, Jesus says unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. And in the 15th chapter and the 19th verse, He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, those are the things that He does. And then you remember in this precious gospel according to John, as John begins to draw His gospel to a close, He declares that God is going to work in us and through us to accomplish those things that ought to be accomplished when He tells us that we are to declare the truth of God. Here it is, many other signs, He says, truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. It is very important that we believe and that we have life in His name. And we who have believed in Him, we who do believe in Him, then, beloved, we are to tell the story to others, or we are to let God use our lips to tell the story to others. The Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Father has sent me, John 20 and 21, even so send I you. Even so send I you. You will remember that in the closing verses of the Gospel according to Luke, in chapter 24 and verse 49, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, said to His disciples that they should tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, before they began the work that they were to do, that He had given them to do. Then that famous verse, that precious verse that most of us are familiar with, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples that they were to wait for this power, and that this power would come when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and that the Holy Spirit would be the source of this power, and He would supply this power, and it was in this power that they should be witnesses unto Him. And of course, those instructions are passed on to us. We now are supposed to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're supposed to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to let Him do the witnessing even in and through us. And He certainly will do it if we will let Him. Now, friends, God will certainly give to us direction, and He will give to us instruction if we will simply believe Him for it. So we need not be confused about this subject that we have tonight. The utter helplessness of man, the utter uselessness of man. And we need not be confused about the statement that God does not want anything that we can do in our own strength. I said He will give us instruction in Psalm 32:8, and beloved, I call upon this verse constantly. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So if we will just look to God for the instruction, and we'll look to God for the direction, and then we'll look to God to work through us as He would work through us, He will supply the power, and He will do the work. You know, I like to think of ourselves as being nothing more than puppets. Now, I'm sure that all of you have seen a puppet show. And you know that these puppets are dangling there in the air, and somebody up there above the curtain has some strings attached to these puppets, to their hands and to their feet, and of course, they are skilled in this, and they practice it, and they can move those puppets' hands and feet, and maybe some of them even have a mouth that will open up when they want to pull the right string to open it up. And these puppets do exactly what the performer, who is unseen, intends for them to do, and exactly what the performer does through them. That's exactly the way it is with you and me, my friend. As the children of God, as the servants of God, as witnesses for God, we're simply to be puppets in the hands of God for Him to work through us as He will. Let Him open our mouth as He would open it. Let Him use our hands and our arms as He would use them. Let Him use our feet to go where He would have us go. To go where He would go as He moves about in and through us. Friends, let me tell you something, that if we will leave ourselves in the hands of God in that manner, that He will work His will and His way through us and accomplish things for His glory and for our good. Now, Scripture, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I can do all things. But you know, he didn't stop there. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Literally, I can do all things through Christ, who puts the dynamo in me. Actually, he was saying, I can do all things through Christ, who is a dynamo in me. And that word in the Greek that's translated there, that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, means, we're told, dynamite. And it means power. It means power. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the life of the Apostle Paul, was the power. You remember he said, for to me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. It's Christ that's living in and through me. And that's what he said in Galatians 2:20. And I think we quoted that this verse this morning. I don't even live, said Paul, but it's Christ that lives in and through me. In Colossians 1:29, he speaks of the power of Christ that worketh in him mightily. The power of Christ that worketh in him mightily was the power that he was introducing to the believers at Colossae, and the power that he was suggesting to them that they call for. And he was trying to make it clear to them that they could do nothing for God outside of the use of this power, which was the power of Christ operating in them, even as the power of Christ operated in the Apostle Paul. Now, this certainly should underline with emphasis and seal what I have said to you about the fact that we can do nothing of ourselves for God. Jesus Christ himself said, without me ye can do nothing. How could he put it any plainer than that? He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, but every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. He said, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then, beloved, he goes on and he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Then he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He said, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And there it is, for without me ye can do nothing. The fifth verse of the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Then he said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and then gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's speaking of the works, and we don't have time to go into an explanation of that verse. But he said, now he says, if a man, in that verse, verse 6, and then in verse 7, he says, ye, he comes back to the disciples, he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, listen to this, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I turned to it just in case this didn't work, don't you see? And he says, for herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So Jesus himself said that without me ye can do nothing, and it's only as you abide in me and let me, in the person of the Spirit, if you please, work in it through you, or let Christ himself, remember, we have a God who is one, we have a God who is one in three persons, and let us not seek to differentiate between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so far as the work of God is concerned in and through you and me. Because all three persons of the Godhead are working in our behalf, and they are all three working in and through us to accomplish the glory of God the Father. And then we quoted this verse this morning, Psalm 127:1, where we read in the words of the psalmist, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now look again at this 24th verse of Exodus 20 with me. He says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Now he says to the children of Israel, this earth is already there. This dirt is already there. You haven't got to make that. You just simply gather it up. That's all. It's already there. I've already made the earth. Remember, we read in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God had already created the earth. And then when we get down, beloved, to the 9th and 10th verses of Genesis chapter 1, God says, let the waters be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And then God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. So God says, now look, I've already made the earth. I've already made the ground. And there it is. All I want you to do is just simply go ahead and shape it up to make an altar unto me, to offer sacrifices unto me on that altar of earth. But now he says in the 25th verse, and look at the 25th verse with me. He says, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now he had made the earth, he's also made the stone. I don't know why he differentiates here. The tool of this one were to gather up the earth and of course mold it into a mound, as it were, to offer unto it, but they were to gather up the stones to make an altar of the stones, but they were not to put their tools to the stone. They were not to change the shape nor the size of the stone. God said, if you attempt to do that, then you're going to pollute it. You're going to defile it. He says, don't you try to change those stones. Don't you try to restructure those stones. Don't you try to reshape those stones. Don't you try to improve on those stones that I have made and left out there in the wilderness that you may go and gather up and put together as an altar for me. If you desire to do that. He said, now if you put your tool on these stones, or if you attempt to reshape them or improve them, you can't do it. He says, you'll mess them up. You'll spoil them. You'll spoil everything. My dear friend, let me say to you with all the emphasis of my being, we cannot improve upon the handiwork of God. The heavens reveal the glory of God. The earth reveals the glory of God. And the heavens reveal His handiwork. Isn't that funny that I can't quote Exodus 19 and 1. I mean Psalm 19 and 1. And if somebody quoted for me, I won't take time to look at it. Somebody quote it, quick. That's what I said. Thank you, Harmon. Praise the Lord. And beloved, you can't improve upon the handiwork of God. And that's where man makes his big mistake when he tries to improve upon the handiwork of God. Let me suggest that when you go home tonight, you get your Bible and you read the 38th, 39th, 40th, 41st chapter of the book of Job. Read those chapters. And hear there as it starts out by saying, and God answered Job. Literally, we believe that it means God answered for Job. That's suggestive. And there God outlines in those chapters how he has made things. And if he's answering Job, he tells Job, you didn't do it. You can't do it. If he's answering for Job, he tells Job's comforter, you didn't do these things. And you can't do these things. But look, I've done them. I've made these things. I've created the universe. Go home and read it tonight. The 38th chapter through the 41st chapter of the book of Job, as God outlines how he has made all things. My friend, let me say again and say with emphasis, man's big mistake is to seek to change and improve God's design. Now this started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember how we read in the third chapter, in order to get to the place we want to, the fourth verse, we just start with the first verse, that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, ye, God has said, we may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Then we get to that fourth verse, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, and ye shall know good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, something to be had, you know, something to be eaten, something to be enjoyed. We're all looking for something. It seems we all have our hands up, you know. When she saw that the tree was a tree of fruit there, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, here, I can get some wisdom. I can get some knowledge, according to what the serpent said, if I eat of the fruit of this tree. When she saw it was good for food, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and gave also to her husband with her. I don't know where he'd been up until that time, but he suddenly appears on the scene. Maybe he'd been in the backside of the garden of flirting with another flower. I don't know. There wasn't any other woman to flirt with, so he might have been flirting with a flower. I don't know. But at any rate, I remember reading the story or hearing the story that Eve asked Adam, says, Adam, do you really love me? Adam says, who else? Okay. I think that's funny. And I laughed when I first read it, but you've heard it before, Pastor. But here, beloved, in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, realizing that I wasn't quoting it correctly, let me give it to you. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All right, listening to the devil, Eve, now Adam joins her, decided that they could perhaps discover something new. They could learn something that they didn't know before. Well, what did they learn? What did they discover? Any wisdom? Any knowledge? They simply discovered that they were naked. What a discovery. They ate of the fruit of the tree in disobedience to Almighty God, and they did not receive wisdom as a result thereof. They didn't receive knowledge as a result thereof. They discovered nothing more nor less than the fact that they were naked. What a discovery. And so it is. When we seek to disobey God, when we seek to go beyond what God has instructed us to do, and we seek, beloved, to learn more than God would have us to know, we will mess up. Just as Adam and Eve messed up in the Garden of Eden, we'll mess up every time. Now, man has been making fig leaves or aprons ever since Adam and Eve started that practice in the Garden of Eden. And man's fig leaf aprons are of no better quality, and they are no more effective than they were in the Garden of Eden. They don't last. There is a way that seemeth right unto the eyes of men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We read in Proverbs 14 and 12. So, beloved, we have to accept it God's way, or we'll mess up. We'll make a mistake. I want you to think with me about some of the mistakes that have been made. I mean serious mistakes. I mean racial mistakes. I mean international mistakes, if you please. Mistakes that have affected the whole human race. Let's think first of all about the mistake that Abraham made when he went in unto Hagar. God said, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a child by Sarah. Abraham waited and waited. Sarah waited and waited. No conception. No evidence of any child going to be born. They got tired of waiting. Sarah said, I got an idea. Let's use Hagar. You go unto Hagar, and she can bear for me. You know the result. Ishmael was born. Ishmael is the father of the Arab race. And because of that mistake that Abraham and Sarah made, we have the Arabs with us today. We have the terrorists with us today, bombing Paris bombing Lebanon and bombing different parts of the world. Simply because Abraham and Sarah decided that they would go contrary to God's instructions. They wouldn't wait on God, but they would take things into their own hands and push the program along. I think of the mess that we've made so far as the family is concerned. Beloved, you know, and I may have to turn to this also if this doesn't work, you know. But you know, we read in Genesis 1, 27 to 28, that God created man in his own image, and God created a male and female, created he them. And then we read in the 28th verse that God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now look, he didn't tell them how to be fruitful. He didn't give them any detailed instructions. He simply said, be fruitful and replenish the earth. Beloved, there are some things that we don't have to be taught. God implanted by nature certain knowledge, and he gave us certain instincts that lead us to do the things that we ought to do and the things that he would have us to do. If we would just simply wait on him and wait for those instincts to show themselves and to follow them as God would have us to follow them. All the story of the creation of that first couple, beloved, is so very well known to us. You know how that God decided it wasn't good for the man to be alone? We have now in the first chapter the declaration that God created man, male and female. We have that in the first chapter, but in the second chapter, Genesis, a more detailed account of the creation, of how God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of Adam's ribs, and the rib which he'd taken out of the man, he made a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And what did he say? Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know that I didn't discover until this morning, I suppose you've already discovered it, that that's repeated in the New Testament 3 times, that they shall be one flesh. I think the time's slipping away. I think I can remember good enough to give you in 1 Corinthians 6 and 16, the Apostle Paul there. And if you want to know what it means, when Adam said, when he looked at his wife and beheld her with all of her beauty, and doubtless fell in love with her, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they, clean now, they shall be one flesh. What does it mean for man and woman to become one flesh through the intimacy that we know was referred to? Well, let me give you the Bible definition, and we have it in 1 Corinthians 6:16. Know ye not that he that is joined to an harlot is one flesh? How about that? How about that? Does that tell you what it means for a man and a woman to become one flesh? Then, beloved, we have it in Ephesians 5:31, where God says that the wife shall submit herself unto the husband, and they shall be one flesh. And then we have it in 19:5 of the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from this very passage in Genesis and said that it is written that they shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. Now in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis and the first verse, we read, and Adam knew Eve, and she bare a son, and called his name Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now it says that Adam knew his wife. And all of us know exactly what this meant. Do you notice any detailed instructions there? Do you notice any detailed explanation? Simply, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. I repeat, God placed within us certain instincts, called them instincts of nature, and they tell us what to do. Who taught the animals how to reproduce? How did they know how to reproduce? They don't have the intellect that you and I have. Beloved, God gave them an instinct. And God gave them the desire that would cause them to reproduce. And God gave to man the same instinct. And God gave to man the same desire that would cause co-creation, that would permit man to replenish the earth, to populate the earth. And in this connection, we are, as it were, one flesh. Now, God ordained, you remember that he said to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, after that they sinned against God, or the third chapter gives us the account of the fall, the sinning, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, ladies, that was because Eve was in the transgression, as Paul tells us in the first letter to Timothy. That's because she was the one who was deceived. She allowed herself to be deceived by Satan. Adam wasn't deceived. He deliberately walked into the act of disobedience with his eyes wide open. God had told him not to eat of the fruit of the tree, and told him of the consequences. So God ordained that they should become one flesh, that they should replenish the earth, that because of the deception that Eve had permitted herself to become the victim of, he would add sorrow to conception and sorrow to bringing forth children into the world. But then God ordained, after they were brought, that the young women should marry and bear children and be keepers at home. You know that I heard just recently these statistics that over half of the workforce today are working wives. You know that I believe with all my heart that the problem that we have with our young people today is that they miss the training that they would have got from mama if mama was at home. They were growing up. Beloved, no one can do for a child what mom can do for a child. I can remember so vividly when I was a child and got home from school, I found mom. I'm going to tell you, if she happened to be in some bedroom or upstairs or somewhere, I searched that house till I found mom. If she was at the back door, I searched till I found her in the back door. Now, as soon as I found her, I probably went out and played the rest of the afternoon. But I had to find mom, and I had to know she was there before I was content. But you see, God laid it out, but man decides to do it differently. Man decides that the women don't have to be keepers at home and bear the children and take care of the family, but they can go out and don the helmets. They can go out and don the uniforms, working uniforms I'm thinking about, and they can do the work that the men ought to do. All right? As a mistake that Abraham made, produced the Arab family, the Arab race through Ishmael, that is a family mistake. We've refused to comply with God's layout for the development of the family. The Word of God predicts that there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said there would be if he came back again. But Woodrow Wilson comes upon the scene years ago when I was a very, very young fella. And he organizes the League of Nations that we might never have any more wars. Oh yeah, Mr. Wilson? I guess you've turned over in your grave many times. Do you know anything about the wars that we've had since you organized the League of Nations? We've got the United Nations today, and the United States is picking up 1/4 of the tab, in spite of the fact that there are hundreds of nations represented there. We're picking up 1/4, and we built the building in New York, and we're sustaining the building. What good is it? It doesn't have any authority whatsoever. It can't do a thing with Gaddafi. It can't do a thing with the Arabs. It can't do a thing with the Soviet Union. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of war. We may as well expect it until he comes. Now, another mistake. God gave us the law of supply and demand. God ordained that there would be ups and downs in the working out of this law of supply and demand. God ordained that there would be boom times and there would be depressions. But overall, the level out be the boom times when the supply was great, and be the depression times when the supply wasn't so good. But we get through it. We got through the depression of the 30s. Mom and I were just a young married couple, married in 1926. Wall Street fell in 1929. The banks were closed in 1932. We went through the depression years. We made it. But a man by the name of Franklin Delano Roosevelt came upon the scene, and he was going to change the law of supply and demand. He was going to fix things so that we'd no longer have these peaks with the supply and the low places with the supply getting low and the demand being great. But he was going to fix it so that things would move along on an even keel. I wonder if any of you remember the poison being put on the potatoes that the government paid the farmer to grow and the poison. I wonder if any of you remember the food stuff that was thrown into the water so as to improve the market when FDR was in office. God gave the law of supply and demand. Mr. Roosevelt thought that he was going to change that law and he was going to fix things so that we could move along on an even keel, because he was going to fix it so that the market would remain level at all times so far as the supply and demand of our needs is concerned. That where he was going to equalize the season. Now, Mr. Roosevelt is the one who started us borrowing money. Up until his time, there was very, very little debt. I have the actual figures in the office. I don't have it with me. But now we have a deficit of $2 trillion, and we have a national debt of $12 trillion. The 1986 dollar is worth 3 cents in comparison to the 1940 dollar. In other words, it cost you and me $1 today to get what we could get for 3 cents in 1940. That's according to knowledgeable economists. Friend, let me tell you something. It's all going to go down the drain before long. It's all going down the drain before long. You can't keep on blowing up a balloon without bursting that balloon after a while. And this balloon has been blown up just about as big as what it is going to stand. Now, I don't know what to tell you to do with your money. If you dig a hole in the ground and bury it, and the currency becomes useless, what good will it do? And I understand they've already got new currency printed and stored away in Washington that they're going to pull out to use when they get ready to declare our present currency of no value, or maybe give us 1 for 10 or 1 for 100 or something like that. See? All because Mr. Roosevelt came along and decided he could fix things, well, agriculturally, he could fix things economically, he could fix things financially, and we could move along from even here. Today we've got the situation that we have. Friends, man is utterly helpless apart from God. He's utterly useless apart from God. And everything he puts his hand to, he ruins it. If he doesn't seek the help of God, he's doing it. I close with this. God gave me this verse of scripture when I was early saved. Started out trying to say it, serve the Lord, just a babe in Christ. Oh Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth can do according to thy works and according to thy might. Deuteronomy 3:25-4. 50 years later almost, I'm still seeing the mighty hand of God at work in my life, at work in my little circle that I move in, and at work in our country, and at work in the world. I see the mighty hand of God, and I see the works of God that He is developing. I also see the unconcern and the disinterest of man, as I've already told you, in what God is doing, and in what God would have them do. But beloved, let them go on their merry way. Let them go on their merry way. Just remember, the day of reckoning is coming. It's too bad they can't see the handwriting on the wall. It's too bad they can't realize that they'll be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Have to stand before the great white throne judgment if they don't get right with God through faith in Christ before them. As far as you and I are concerned, let's be careful. We don't try to do the work of God with our own hands, in our own strength, but let it be the power of God operating in and through us. And remember this word from the pen of Vance Havner: no one loses time who waits on God. No one loses time who waits on God. Our Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you by word. And Lord, we know that the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and you've given us the instruction that we need. What a pity we don't need it. Oh God, we pray this Bible, this word of thine, will attract the attention of more people in this world. We pray, oh God, that you will whet our appetite for the word. Those of us who are saved by the grace of God, those of us who have trusted Christ, those of us who have been born again, those of us in whom the Holy Spirit is indwelling. Give us an appetite for this word, oh God, please. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but take a heed that you will cause thy glory. Help us, Lord, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, working to thee, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us to see how you want us to act and how you want us to react. Lord, we'll discover this truth, that if we'll just let you, you will work in and through us. Paul says, for it is God that worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Oh, please glorify thyself, helping us to get benefit from this study tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.